I was thinking when Dan gave us a little Greek, I was thinking of recently, just here in the last couple months, the most expensive painting that has ever been purchased. They had rediscovered Leonardo da Vinci's painting. They thought it was lost, and it was, and the name of it, the name of the painting is Salvator Mundi, Savior of the World. And it's a picture of Christ. And what I found to be most interesting about is who purchased it. It was purchased by the current or the coming up Saudi king. He paid $250 million for it. It's going to take him about 3 months to pay for it. He said he has to do it in installments. But I thought for a moment, I said, why in the world? And then I said, praise the Lord, in a Muslim country, that is going to hang in the public eye. And I forgot, I think it's not in Mecca. They wouldn't put it there. But he is Salvador Mundi. He's Savior of the world, even to the Muslim people. So maybe something to pray about. So let's pray now. Lord, we thank you again for your, you are Salvador Mundi, Savior of the world. And we praise you this morning that we know you. We thank you, Lord, for your great love. Thank you for drawing us here, even this morning, more than we know. We are not here merely by our own will, but by your time. And we thank you, you are Lord of all, King of kings. Now, Lord, we come to you and ask that you'll speak your word to our hearts. We thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you. Thank you, Lord. And we ask that you'll speak to us, that, Lord, your word will burn our hearts with new love, new appreciation for yourself. Thank you again for this gathering. And, Lord, we ask it in your precious name. Amen. I have you open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 35. I have a particular burden on my heart this morning, and I'm going to, as a sister told me recently, and I appreciate her, she says, you're all over the place. So I'm going to ask that you'll pray that I'll stay focused on the burden that's on my heart. I entitled my message, Regarding Miracles, Signs, and Wonders. Quite a titillating subject in our generation, isn't it? But we want to look at the legitimacy of this and the purpose of these things. And we want to see what the purposes are for the Lord's, the greater healing that takes place that goes beyond the physical healing. Many times we pray for physical healing for people. And thankfully around here, we pray more than for physical healing. We know that the Lord is doing a work that goes deeper than the physical. So we're going to examine a few things, I hope, by the grace of God. We're going to start in Isaiah 35. We're going to read the whole chapter, so I'm going to warn you. But don't worry, I think it's only 11 verses. And I think it's worth, as we look, get into the Gospels, a couple of Gospels, it'll be important, and I'll try to sort of blend them together for that thing that's on my heart. Now, the thing I want to encourage us to do as we read this, that there's going to be symbolic, there's going to be a symbolism that is spoken by the prophet. And the first thing we want to do with the symbolism, which things like wilderness, desert, things blossoming, things that we see in nature, We would do well with all of the scripture that this is not speaking of the things physical. They are speaking of what God has done in the heart of mankind because of the gospel. So as we read this, if you'll think of that, this chapter requires really some meditation. So we'll go by it pretty fast, but if you'll think of that as we read it, I think you'll find it to be an incredible blessing. So let's begin here. Chapter 35 of Isaiah. This, by the way, is called by the by the theologians as the golden age. It's the prophecy of the golden age. I personally believe we are in the golden age. How about that? Well, yeah, but there's a disaster all around us. Yes, and I hope we can look at that. There's actually something that God has deposited in every heart, wherever he is, in a jail, in a far-off country, wherever, that the life of Christ is just as precious, just as real. And this is where we need to rise above, really. We need to get out of the natural and into what the Bible and what God says about us. So the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Now, where do we read that in the New Testament? Hebrews chapter 12. So we know whoever the writer was, whoever it was, he's quoting Isaiah 35. Weak hands. In other words, we're ready to let go of what God has given to us. Sometimes we lose our grip. We forget who really has us. As Moses wonderfully said, the God of Jeshuan is with you, for underneath are the everlasting arms. It's hard to believe that verse comes from Deuteronomy, but it does. It always amazes me. Verse 4, say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance and with recompense of God, and he will come and save you. Now, two things here. Number one, the promise of salvation. Dan already said it. The other thing is, and we don't like this part of it, God intends to judge this world. He will come and pour out his wrath on those who have rejected him, spurned him, and spurned his love. Just as faithfully as he will bring us into his kingdom and save us, he also will, as we are given, as it says here, he will come with a vengeance. Verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness. Where does that water come out again from us? Where? Inside. Before Christ, you know what we were? We were a wilderness. We actually still are a wilderness a lot of times by our own making. We find ourselves wandering around spiritually. We forget the God of Jeshuan, who's with us. The parched ground shall become a pool. You know, the idea here is the mirage that you see out in the desert, miles away. And it looks like what? Water. Looks like great water. Of course, if you're thirsty and you can walk forever, you'll never get to it. This is a mirage that is no mirage. In the desert now, in this desert, there is a real body of water, and the thirsty land springs of water in the habitation of jackals where each lay. There shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there and a road. Brother and sister, are you on that road? Are you on that road? We have to stay on that road. And we'll talk a little more about that. It shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks that road, although a fool, shall not go astray. I like that. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing and with everlasting joy. on their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Thank you. So let's keep your finger there. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8, verse 16. Matthew chapter 8, verse 16. Matthew chapter 8, 16. And when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. And one last verse in the Gospel of Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verse 51. Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. Now we're going to look this morning at 36. Well, that's not true. We're going to look at three categories. 36 would be too much. But there are roughly 36 miracles. I heard the other day it was 35, so I may be off. There were 36 recorded miracles in the Gospels. And each of them, what we do want to look at, is that each of them lie in three realms of our existence. The human existence, which has to do, I think, with our physical healing. The second is the cosmic, a cosmic miracle. The other is the spiritual, of course, the forces that are just on the other side of our nose. The unseen forces, Paul says, that we wrestle against, all serve to prove, though, the sovereignty of Christ in all of those realms of human, cosmic, and in the spiritual. So these miracles that were performed, and which Isaiah, I believe, made reference to in chapter 35, are throughout the Gospels. But they have a particular message to us regarding who he is, his sovereignty over all things, that he is sovereign. And the sad thing we read there in Mark is that though they had seen, if we know the, most of us know the story, they got in the boat and they had forgotten about, they had just come from the feeding of, I believe, the 5,000. And they had forgotten, did not understand the loaves because their heart was hardened. So the thing that had happened, the miraculous of the fish and the loaves being multiplied, they had forgotten it, and they didn't get the meaning of it. And by the way, at the top of the list, I think, was Philip, my namesake. Didn't get it. Didn't understand what the Lord was saying. This often is at the tip of the spear of our problem, is we don't know. We don't know that the Lord is sufficient. The Lord is the Lord. So these miracles were intended to bring us to a place of seeing that he's Lord of all. Now, of some of these miracles, leprosy is the one we most often think of. And what does leprosy really represent? Yeah, the removal of sin. The loathsome defilement of sin. The real problem with us is not, leprosy can certainly be a problem physically, but the real problem for all of us, whether we have leprosy, is sin. And it's destructive forces over time. It disfigures. Does it disfigure us physically? In some cases, it will. Go down to Skid Row. But it disfigures us internally. It puts it changes us and in essentially who we are. Paralysis is the removal of sin's helplessness and disability. Sin makes us it causes us to freeze up. The withered hand restored proclaims Christ's enablement of men to work for him, the right hand. You know, in Mark, you don't need to go there. I'll just read it, though. This man that was in the temple, you remember, he was in the synagogue, not the temple, but the synagogue. He had a withered hand, and Jesus said to him, "Step forward." And he said to them, "Is it lawful?" He looked at the Pharisees, and he says, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath and to do good or to do evil, save life or to kill?" But of course, they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, it's one of the few places in Scripture where the Lord expresses anger. We are told by Mark that the Lord was angry at their hard-heartedness. Religion will do that to us. If you don't do it the way we ought to do it, if you don't follow our liturgy or whatever, then we don't want it to happen. This is a great tragedy, and will never bring any human being into real health spiritually. But he looked around, and being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he told the man, "Stretch your hand forth." And he stretched it forth, and his hand was whole. This man was recovered to being able to serve God. That's what the hands mean. The feet and the hands. Where I go, what I do. What's the third element? What I see. The eyes, the hands, and the feet are, as Jesus said, he told Peter, "You only need to have your feet cleaned, and then your whole body is clean." Now, there's where I go, what I do with my time. How we need to have our hands restored that we may become real workers for the Lord. Real workers. The stilling of the storm, that's one of these cosmic miracles. Christ's power over the upheavals of life. How many of us are experiencing that? He walks on the waves. He walks on the storm. We are told in one of the prophets, he says that actually it was Nahum who said that his way is in the whirlwind. What does that mean? His way is in the... What happens when there's a tornado in the Midwest and goes through a town? There's nothing left but splintered wood. You know, sometimes we feel like the Lord has allowed a whirlwind, a tornado to rip through our life. And we're standing on a heap of wood, of waste. The Lord, I believe at least in part, is showing us that he can never be blown away. He can never be, he doesn't change. His love, his faithfulness is steadfast. The issue of blood stayed speaks to us of the removal of the weakness and the waste caused by sin. What are we, you remember what we are told about this woman? It was a certain woman, and had suffered many things from many physicians. You wonder if your tormentors are the disease or the physicians trying to heal it. You wonder sometimes. They are only practicing medicine. I don't know what he's called. He takes care of my stomach. And he's internist? Yeah, thank you. And he's Vietnamese. His name is Duke Nguyen, and he likes to be called Dr. Duke. I said, "You don't look anything like John Wayne, Dr. Duke." And he knew what I meant. He was laughing. And he said, "Well," he was talking about what they're trying to find out with my little problem. And I said, "Well, you guys are only practicing medicine." And he didn't take himself so seriously. He said, "That is the truth. We're only practicing medicine." And I said, that's why you require me to be patient. Yeah, yes it is. But here we see that from many physicians she suffered. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd, for she said, if only I may touch the hem of his garment. Now in each of these cases, these are not just miracles and wonder works. This is to really bring before the eyes of not just them, but us, who Christ is for us. He's over the cosmic, over the human, and over the spiritual. He's Lord of all. Lord of all. The issue of blood, the sight given to the blind, demonstrates that the gospel brings illumination to the darkened soul. There is a blindness that is worse than not having your eyes. You're not alive to the Lord. You can't see. And Jesus even said, unless you are born again, you cannot what? See. One of the essential things of the Christian life is not what we do, it's what we see. Are my eyes opened? Has the Lord opened my eyes? I think many of us can say, if not every one of us, the day, perhaps even the very hour when your eyes were first opened. I remember quite a few events in my life at that time. My eyes were open. I could finally see. Jesus did it for me. It wasn't some change in my behavior that came as time went on, but it was because I came to Jesus and he opened my eyes. He just as well have been putting the mud that he put on the blind man on my eyes as he did for that blind man. Deafness healed tells of the divine enabling of men to hear God. Just to hear him. What does the Lord say? And by the way, all of these things, I don't know if you've noticed, but all of these are in Isaiah 35. All of them. In these 11 little verses. That's why I do think we are in the golden age. Doesn't matter where I go. We will see, of course, where sin no longer has its effect upon us at all. We are being saved, and we will be saved to the uttermost. Dumbness cured shows that Christ wants men to witness for him. I've never more wanted, in the last few years particularly, to be a witness. You are my witnesses. And it doesn't require any fancy words and a verbal calisthenics with somebody. It's just telling them about Jesus. And sometimes you walk away and you are the fragrance of what? Fragrance of death. You just feel it. They don't like it. Others, more than not, I got to tell you, with my neighbors, when I talk about the higher things, that Jesus loves you, that God is in control, you know, it's very rarely that I don't have a neighbor nod his head. And you know, that's really true. I said, oh man, is it ever true? He wants to loose our tongue, take us out of our dumbness, and speak for him in simple words and whispers of his love. In my life, not somebody else's, not some theology, but in my life. Cursing of the fig tree. Here's yet another cosmic miracle. Everyone remember what I'm talking about? From the scripture, the Lord cursed the fig tree. walked by it. He looked for fruit. He couldn't find it. And even the disciples were amazed at that because they came back and the fig tree had dried up in the ground. What does it say? The cursing of the fig tree proclaims the fate of the persistently unfruitful. God wants us to bear fruit. He prunes us in order to do this. He's the great husbandman of the vineyard. And we're in his vineyard, right? He has a great vineyard. There's really only one husbandman. It's God himself. Jesus said, I am the vine and my Father is the husbandman. He prunes. He trims. I told you recently, I think, in a message that I've become a husbandman with a wisteria tree. I'm teaching it how to grow unnaturally from a vine into a tree. I've read all about it. We'll see in the next. It says it takes 10 years, so I don't know if I'll be around. But the Lord is the great husbandman of his people. He is pruning us. He wants us to bear fruit. And that fruit that we bear only comes through abiding in his Son in the vine. It comes nowhere else. And then finally, well, a couple more here. Feeding the multitude speaks of the satisfaction which Christ can bring to a hungry soul. This is what they forgot. They didn't see what an incredible miracle that he fed all of these. And they picked up how many baskets and filled them? 12. Out of 5 fish and 2 loaves, what was it? I forgot. My memory's not very good. He will satisfy the hungry soul. He alone is the satisfaction for us. It's not in the world. It's not in myself. It's in him. It's in Jesus. It's in Jesus Christ. And then finally, raising the dead proves, by the way, I have one special one I want to talk about. But raising the dead proves that Christ even conquered what? The last enemy, which is death. Never, we forget that death is an enemy. Revelation says that last enemy, death, shall be thrown into the lake of fire. Just go to Rose Hills. There's a lot of victims up there. A lot of my relatives are there. This is the way of all flesh. It was never intended to be this way. Man was created in the image and likeness of God to live forever. Death is not only our enemy, it's God's enemy. But it proves that the conquest of death and of his gifts of life to the spiritually dead. I'm glad I'm alive in him. Now there's one last one that I want us to take a particular look at. Let's look in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. This, by the way, is recorded in the first three Gospels called the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Each has their own little story, and I think it's interesting that this story, it's familiar to us. And when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose, and she served them. Now this, to me, of all the miracles recently, and this, the elements of this burden, this message, have actually, my notes go back to 2015 that I first began thinking about this. And what is the fever? Because I felt like at the time that I really was shown by the Lord that I got it. I got the fever. Now, what is the fever? It's the feverishness of life. It's the anxiety of life. The fear of the uncertain tomorrow. It's the fear of uncertain money supply. It's the fear, it's a fever. We break out into a temper. We perspire. And there's a couple of things about this that, about what happened here, that is just so precious. But a fever state speaks to us of the stilling of the restless energy of our flesh, of our natural man, of our mortal life, if you will. Not sinful, well, it is because of sin, but it is our mortal existence while on this earth. It's a kind of fever. The tenderness of this event by the Lord is, I think, in three ways. First of all, he came to the mother of one of those pillar disciples, and her desire to serve was, of course, without question. But in her desire to serve, there was a fever of inadequacy which came over her. We're told he touched her hand. That's what Matthew said. Now, if I were to go over to Tina. Anxiety. I love this picture. She was anxious. And it says that he just touched her hand. Now, what do you say to someone when you touch their hand and they're in a state of anxiety? It's going to be what? It's going to be okay. I love that picture. Many of us, this is the real deep healing in our life. Some of us have children that are way away from the Lord. We have all of us have our own circumstances. It's a kind of a fever. It can come over us like a fever. The Lord, in this miracle, he didn't mix any mud or say your faith or has done it, or it just says that he went over and touched their hand. I actually wanted to, I was hoping, just to be a little dramatic, I was hoping Amy would be here. I think Amy might be having a little bit of a fever. We all have that. We're out of control, brothers and sisters. It's all meant to show us, at least in part, that Christ is over all things. However difficult those situations are, he touches us, says, it's okay. It's okay. Peace be with you. So that's the first thing. He touched her hand. I just couldn't get over it. Now, my fever expresses itself in anxiety, anxiousness. My wife protects me in this. Because I'm a very anxious person. So when I read this and I saw that I was not really giving it to the Lord, if you will. And the fever gets worse and worse. The temperature goes up higher and higher. You get more and more anxious. Oh my goodness, you almost feed on yourself. You're like a little nuclear reactor. Reaching critical mass. The other thing, it was very personal and private. Where was it done? It was done in Peter's house. This is, again, one of those miracles that if we look merely at, well, the Lord wants me to be physically healed, we would miss the whole point, the deeper point, should I say. It was done privately. It was done behind closed doors. Many of these, this quieting that the Lord does is not done out in front of everybody. He just doesn't, it's not how the Lord works. And isn't it wonderful? When He does work, He treats us as though we're the only person in the world. It's how He is. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. Now, from that point, of course, the third one is that, and they all record it, she arose from His touch and served them in the power of a new confidence, the fever having left her. And her confidence now was in Him. She knew that He was with her. How do we feel when we know how confident we are when we know the Lord is with us? He stands by us. David said, I can jump over a wall and do what? And run through a troop. Because his confidence was not in himself. His confidence was in the Lord. Well, I hope your finger is still in Isaiah. And I just want to read something. So thinking about these miracles and these signs and wonders and their connection to the human world, to the cosmic world, to the spiritual world, what does it say about the Lord Jesus? Not what it says about my specific healing, but what glory does it give to Him? Let me read something that has to do with this chapter written some years ago by a guy by the name of Jim Butler, I believe, or James Butler, I believe his name, an old Scottish theologian. He's got a couple D's by his name. But in referring to this chapter, he says, without any change of its essential meaning, it may be applied to the restoration of the Jews from Babylon, to the vocation of the Gentiles, to the whole Christian dispensation, to the course of every individual believer, and to the blessedness of the eternity to come, are found in this chapter. No wilderness. You and I, brothers and sisters, may live in Southern California where it doesn't rain more than 10 inches on average a year. But in Christ, we're in a variable oasis. It doesn't matter what Donald Trump does. It doesn't matter what the Democrats do. It doesn't matter what anybody does. You and I are in Beulah land because we're in Christ. Because He has control of everything. Just a simple touch by Him, and it all just melts. It's gone. I think the Lord wants us to live like this. I don't think it's an idealistic Christian life. I think He wants us to live more like this. Where there, it shall blossom abundantly, even with joy and singing. I don't know that we had, or at least I didn't have, a lot of much singing. I'm not a good singer. And we lack an instrument. We've been praying about that. The brothers, just recently, we fellowshiped last week about, we are praying a very complicated prayer. Lord, we need a piano player. Well, you could pray like that. But from my heart, am I singing? Am I coming in to this meeting before I ever get here? Am I contributing? Because something has happened to me before I ever walked through that door. Sometimes we depend too much on a musical instrument. I love musical instruments. But sometimes that's what carries us. We have an opportunity the last year. We have to really be ready to lift our voices and praise the Lord from the heart. The Lord doesn't need a piano. I just heard about a brother that goes to Cuba. Although in the last 2 years it's been better. It's Ben Hebert. Ben said that when the saints met and he took pictures of them, there's dozens of them that meet in a small house, and they meet in a circle. Boy, you talk about knee on knee. I mean, their knees are touching one another. They meet in a small circle, and they can't sing real loud because of the authorities, but they sing nonetheless. Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Brothers and sisters, strengthen your hand, your grip on the Lord, because His grip on you is certain. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. I really believe that the Lord touching Peter's mother-in-law, there is an allusion here of that act and what Isaiah prophesied. Don't be afraid. I'm here. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer. And the tongue of the dumb sing. For the water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. A highway shall be there, and a road shall be called the highway of holiness. Our holiness is not personal holiness in the sense that it's something I do. It's the blood of Christ. That's my righteousness. Thank God, I think in this fellowship and so many who we know, so many of God's people don't know out in the Christian world. They don't know. I got an email this week from someone who was just struggling with this matter of their personal, their conscience was just so, they were in torment. Brothers and sisters, we are on the highway that is the highway of righteousness because of my Savior. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. That's pretty encouraging for a guy like me. The Lord has His hand on us. No lion, no ravenous beast. I think this speaks of the church life, frankly. The world is ravenous. We're getting a little picture of that as if we turn on the news and look at what they're doing with the shutdown of the government. It's ravenous. It's like wild animals. And finally, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing and with everlasting joy. This is what the Lord has done for us. This is the real healing that takes place. All of these things, my eyes opened, the leprosy, the blight of sin in my life, the stilling of the storm, the deafness, that my ears are open. David said, "You have opened my ear gate. You have opened my ears." And seeing that the Lord Jesus is the bread of life, I don't need anything from this world, the wisdom of this world, which Romans says what? What does Paul say? Or is it Corinthians? The wisdom of this world is coming to what? Coming to nothing. Coming to nothing. Imagine, Apple. Apple can get to $500 a share. It's coming to nothing in the end. I'm amazed at companies like that were only 20 years ago. General Electric, everyone here. General Electric, the stock went down again. The company is a $197 billion company, and it's slowly dying. Poor management, whatever. We live in a world that, in the end, Apple will be nothing. Microsoft will be nothing. Facebook will be nothing. And the people who lead it, who even warn our own children, say, I don't let my children use this.
Yeah.
It's amazing. Snapchat. All of these things. I guess my encouragement or my harangue, I hope it's not a harangue, is that rather than Facebook, rather than all of these things, spending a little more time with the Lord, a little more time with Him. I think in the end, the Lord will direct us through the sorrow and difficulty of our life. He will draw us to Himself. He will allow, as He told Jeremiah, know you not that it is your iniquity that has done this to you. It's many of the things that we all do. But may the Lord draw every one of our hearts. May we see with the touch of His hand, it's okay. I'm with you. Well, let's sing the last three verses of that song, 506, and have a couple prayers after.